The scripture for today will come from Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. And the title will be called The High Price of the Cross. The High Price of the Cross. Father God, it is not worthy of me to be up here, Lord. But I see the mercy that have fell upon my house, Father. You allow me to be here as you allowed your Israelites to have a king. So, Lord, I'm thankful, though I'm not worthy, I'm thankful that you allow me to still be here and be part of your work. For we know the time is coming to an end, Father God, and that your message must be heard. So we ask the Holy Spirit here and now to bless us and open our hearts and our ears that we may receive what you want us to hear, Father God, and not of a sinner, but through the works of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. The high price of the cross. Many of you heard of the defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo in England. The story goes that he called his leading generals or his advisors to come together in a meeting or a conference meeting or a board meeting or whatever kind of meeting he had at the time to see why the flawed strategies occurred to where he was defeated at Waterloo. In the course of their discussion, the little general pointed out on their table a little red dot. And he said, except for that red spot, I would be master of this world. You see, and Satan could say the same thing about a cross on a hill outside the old Jerusalem. I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful for that little red spot in Calvary that rescued this world from the control of our great enemy? For that little red spot defeated Satan and set us all free. That was the place, the time, and the contest, that settled the destiny of this planet. Satan has been a defeated foe ever since. There it was that he met his Waterloo and suffered a divisive defeat, which he will never fully recover. How few of us, you and me, understand the real meaning of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. We have only a dim comprehension of the conflict he passed through and the kind of agonizing death that he experienced. Could our eyes be opened to the grasp, the true significance of his sacrifice? There would be no mere miserable collaboration with Satan. Our weakness would be turned into courage and victory. The Bible writers struggle to explain in human language the mysterious incarnation and atoning death of the Son of God. Often we weep under the power of their inspired testimonies. We get glimpses that boggle our minds, but still, we are only scratching the surface of a subject which will continue unfolding for all eternity. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who began in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. These sublime words describe the condensation of Jesus from the throne to the manger and to the cross. This is not an illustration in all the vast reaches of time or space that could probably properly portray what Jesus did. Sometimes we try to fabricate imaginary circumstances to convey the idea of his sacrifice, of how he came down. Imagine with me a diseased pack of wild dogs described. Is described, covered with many scabs and running sores. It is postulated that if one human being would only submit to become one of those dogs, the entire pack would be saved from imminent death. Could anyone be found who would voluntarily lay aside his condition, his human condition, and suffer the unspeakable indignity of turning into a dog? Dramatic as it may sound, that is a feeble illustration of the humiliation of our Savior, the divine Son of God. We cannot grasp the glory and position from which he separated, and he emptied himself and came into the condemned, dying family of Adam. This is why it is so difficult for Christians to grasp the atonement. Why do so many treat casually the events of the cross? So casual as going to the store, so casual as putting on your shoes. These events on the cross. Surely because they do not understand what their salvation costs by the Son of God. It is only when we know the cost of something, hear me family, hear me right here, when we know the cost of something that we begin to appreciate it. We value most highly that which requires the greatest investment. We value doctors, PhDs, master degrees. We value stars. I can attest to that. I've seen people value these singers, these rappers, these movie stars. When I used to be out in the world doing security, they would stand in line for hours just to meet a movie star. That was their value. That was their God. Or they would stand on Black Friday and surround the building just to have a piece of $1,000 phone for $600. The high cost on the cross, the high price, the value that you put on something, such as gold, diamonds, silver, such as riches and fame. How do you perceive the high price on the cross? Is your price higher on a laptop, a telephone, a created being, over our Savior that gave his life on the cross for us? Would you be that human being that would be willing to turn into a dog to save the rest of the dogs that had running sores and scabs? I know it's hard to imagine sitting here in church with a nice cool air, coming in every Sabbath, hearing something. But I'm not here to give you something sweet. I'm here to cut your soul from Scripture. If you hear anything else, you take me to Scripture and correct me that I do not become a stumbling block for you. We are here to learn from each other. This is not a monologue. This is a dialogue. So if there is any correction needed, correct me from Scripture, and we will fellowship together in Christ. All of us have encountered people who display a mystifying indifference towards the sacrifice of Christ, our Savior. Some say, oh, that's just the old fella. Some say, there's more than one way to the Father. Some say, where is he if he died and risen? At the end of one of the evangelistic crusade, he visited a businessman who had attended every night, but who had made no commitment. They had developed a warm friendship for the 4-week series. So the evangelist felt bold to ask this businessman why he had no decision for Christ. His vague answer indicated to the evangelist that he had no understanding of the seriousness of accepting the gift of salvation. He never made any kind of response to the gospel, and under the evangelist's gentle questioning, confessed that he had no assurance of being saved. Finally, the evangelist asked him point blank, "Do you mean that if you die tonight, you would have no hope of eternal life?" He answered, "No, I have never made any kind of profession of Christianity." Shocked by this obvious unconcern, the evangelist gathered the courage to ask this question, as I'm asking you. Suppose, church family, suppose that you could pick up $10,000 tomorrow morning from your banker in exchange for a paper containing the signatures of 10 men in this city, in Chandler. Would you all be willing to drive around the city tonight and get those signatures? Of course you would. Because I don't see anybody saying no. Is that your high cost? Would you run the risk of losing, would you ruin the run at any risk of not losing one of those signatures on the paper? The evangelist asked, "Obviously not." The man replied, "I know a good thing when I see it." You know, a lot of good Christians say the same thing. They know a good thing when they see it. But when they see Christ, it is not a good thing. Because it disturbs their livelihood, their social media, their way of eating. "Oh, it's just got a little bit of bacon bits in it. It's not going to hurt me." The truth was that this man did not recognize a good thing when he saw it. And the evangelist felt constrained to tell him in the kindest way that his outraged spirit could manage. The evangelist said, "You would not take the least chance of losing $10,000 between now and tomorrow morning, yet you have stated that you do risk losing eternal life if you die tonight. Who is willing to lose $10,000 tonight? You place more value on money than you do on eternal life," the evangelist told this businessman. "Your appraisals are wrong. How are our appraisals? Are your appraisals on a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a job, a video game, a car, a house?" "You don't have the faintest idea," the evangelist told him, "what it costs to provide for your salvation, or you wouldn't value it so lightly." How lightly do we value our salvation, family? You can answer. It's a dialogue. How lightly do you value your salvation? How lightly do you value your walk with Christ? Is it so light that you wake up and just run out of the house each morning without waking up and saying, "Glory to Jesus, thank you for still giving me breath of life this morning"? Do your feet touch the floor and the devil should be shaking because he knows God's people are waking up and giving grace, giving thanks? How lightly do you value your life and your salvation? You see, it was way too easy for this businessman toward the cross of Christ, even though he had been around Christians all his life. You and I are around Christians all our lives. We're sitting around them now. And had heard hundreds of sermons, just like we hear every Sabbath. He held a typical martyr view of the death of Jesus. It is simply not true that he died just like all the thousands of others who were crucified on crosses around the wall of Jerusalem. There can be no comparison. Christ did not die because of the nails, the spears, or the physical abuse. No amount of blows or pain could have produced the agonies on the cross. Others were enduring the same torture of the flesh, but none died from the same causes which took the life of the Son of God. His death was different. Question: how was it different? What kind of death did he suffer? The Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, he, by the grace of God, should taste death for Danny. Is that what it says? He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every Chandler member. Is that what it says? For every man. Think of that for a moment, family. He died my death and your death and every other person's death. How could that be? Will we not have to suffer our own death experience at the end of our days? Yes, we will. And therein lies the mystery and the wonder of what he did for you and me. He died my death and your death and every Chandler member's death. You see, when God looked down on the cross and saw our Savior hanging on the cross, I believe that he looked on the forehead of Christ, the reason why he turned his back on Christ. Because he saw buried, forehead written on Christ. He saw Danny's forehead written on Christ. He saw all your names written on Christ's forehead. And that's why he turned his back on his only begotten. The high price on the cross. Oh, brothers and sisters. How lightly do you take your salvation? How lightly are you taking Christ? Are you able to just walk out the door and not give thanks for watching over you throughout the night? For crossing that green light and holding those people back on those red lights? The high price on the cross. He did not take our place in passing through the first death. He experienced the second death for every soul who has ever been born. Oh, family. What do you value as the high price on the cross? You see, like I said, it's easy to come here and sit and hear a sermon and hear somebody spew out scripture and scripture. But at the end of the day, how do you value that high price on the cross? Jesus valued it so much that he took our nails on the cross for us. That he took that crown of thorns for us. And he took that spear for you and me so that we wouldn't have to take that high price on the cross. Family, that is our hope and that is our prayer to be with him one day. And that way we would be translated in a blink of an eye. How do you view the high price on the cross?